We're in a war. And sometimes the waters of this life or the season that we're in actually is not that peaceful. And so even though we're having fun with the theme, I believe each one has a responsibility to say, God, what are you saying to me? I know you dropped this word and this vision for our church. What are you saying to me? Through all of these things, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to my household? What are you saying to our marriage? Because the Holy Spirit will tell us of the things to come. So beautiful, our Pietri last week said, know the season you're in. That's difficult. You can ask Ian, he's a very good friend of mine. You can ask Edna, she's an even better friend of mine. They both know I'm not always good with getting the seasons right. But if we're humble and we ask God, He will prepare our hearts for what He's doing. So if He says to us, be anchored, yes, it's nice, it looks nice. Thank you, Lindy, for preparing everything for us for the PowerPoint. But still, let's heed to God's prophetic voice in this time. What do we need to be anchored to? We run through the basics. And in this life, we said there's a lot of things that we anchor ourselves to. A lot of things that is not eternal and that will not last. When the storms hit, when the real waves hit, those things will not last. Now, we're not going to revisit them. The Holy Spirit will tell you, hey, man, that's a false anchor in your life. You're holding on to something that's not going to last if the real storm comes. God says He's going to shake. In Hebrews, He says He's going to shake again. And only that which is unshakable will stand. And we want to be based there. We want to be hidden there. We want to hold fast to that which cannot be shaken, that which is eternal. What is it? The last 8 weeks or so, you can go to the next slide, please. We said that Jesus, firstly and foremostly, is our anchor. I can be anchored to Shofar. I can be anchored to a good friend, the ministry he does. I can be anchored to my wife. But the bottom line, if I'm not primarily anchored to Christ first, I can run into trouble. And so that was from the offset. Primarily we said, guys, let's be anchored to Christ first. The Gospels in its full and ultimate glory. Let's hold fast to Christ Jesus firstly. Let's be anchored to the anchor inside, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God. He says that He, the Son, and God will come and reside in us. And so we said, let's also be anchored in the Word, not in our culture, not in even our Christian subculture, not in our church subculture. I see this morning we really enjoy worship, but I so hope, I so wish, I so pray there was more dancing. Wouldn't you? I'm not saying everybody should dance. If you don't feel like dancing, please don't. But I believe there's more freedom to come. Shouldn't there be? If David was a man after his heart, who comes to Alexis a plank him stand? Please, again, I'm not saying you have to dance, but may there be more freedom in our worship, in my home, in my marriage, our personal worship, in my quiet times. Anyway, that's another sermon, I guess. So we need to be anchored to the Holy Spirit. We need to know that God loved us first, Pietri said a couple of weeks back. We're not Steve Stunning. We're not super cool. He actually comes and He seeks you out because He loves you. He comes and He seeks you out. We need to be anchored in community, authentic community. Be careful of a subcultural, man-made one, but one that is biblical, Acts 2-based. And then one that we walk in love with. Chris shared so beautifully about community. Umyohan shared about the testimonies. Be anchored in our testimonies. Umyohan would, next time he walks up and down Canal Walk, forgetting his wallet, will have a testimony to know that God will provide, depending on what he needs to buy, I guess. But Umyohan would probably not spend unnecessary time in Canal Walk, so God will be with him, but he'll have a testimony. What is the anchors? What is the testimonies that you need to hold on to? What has God done in your life? Just by showing of hands, do you remember the things that God has done in your life? Do you easily forget them? I do. You can ask Ian. God comes and He provides supernaturally. 3 weeks later, oh, Here, what now? And so He just needs to remind us of the anchors, of the testimonies in our lives. We said that we need to be anchored in the fear of the Lord. Fear, as we know, is reverence and awe. Not one that is anxious and We cower away in the corner. No, one that is looking up to God, seeing His true self, and then one that leads us into wisdom, gives us direction, gives us even healing to our bones, etc., etc. We need to be anchored in the fear of the Lord. And last week, I think fittingly with that, Pietri just said, hey guys, be sure that before God gives new wine, He needs to create new wineskins. Be anchored to that truth. Yes, God, do something new, but please just don't stretch me. Please just don't touch my comfort. Do something new. Do something fresh. Bring revival, but just don't touch my comfort, please. That is actually not quite the way God does it. So we want to see the big things. We want to see the move of God. Then let Him give you a new wineskin. Help Him to renew your mind so that He can pour out His new wine. Go listen to the sermon that Pietri shared out of his heart last week. Now today, what are we going to be anchored to today? What do you think is a good thing to be anchored to? Basic thing. What's one of the anchors you need in your life? Truth? That's a good one. It, now you know what it is. True identity. I believe every human being has a need and needs to be truly anchored to their identity in Christ. Who of you can truly say that I know my identity? 7, 8, 9. I've got 10. I've got 11. Thank you, ma'am. We've got 11 people. No, we probably have more. Who's ever been unsure of their identity? If I could, I would have put up all fours. Man, oh man, when these guys met me, by the way, you can ask them for my story. I had no clue. I thought I knew, but I had no clue. Didn't know God, didn't know myself. Was so confused and was so broken. Bill Johnson says the following, anyone who has discovered who God has made them to be would never want to be anyone else. Yes. Sweet, eh? Sweet to the spirit. I can truly attest. I can truly say yes and amen to that. Am I always in that amazing state of being? No, probably not. But then my faith is lacking and I'm not in Christ in that moment. But I can get back there. Anyone who has discovered who God has made them to be would never want to be anyone else. Now, just in taking a bit of a trip we took 2 weeks ago with the fear of the Lord, I just thought it's a nice way to start. Let's quickly look again at that question we held up to one another. What determines your value, worth, or identity? Please, just before we read anything else, what determines your value, worth, or identity? Don't give me the real Christian answers that we're going to get to. Just look at the Western culture. What determines people's value and identities and worth? Oh, okay, you guys know something, yes? What was it? What you earn. Clothing. Status, yes. Likes on Facebook. Yes, I've probably been guilty of that. Yes, it does. It does. Jobs. Yes. What else? What determines your value, identity, and worth? Friends and family in this life. Anything else? Integrity. That is a good one. Maybe not for all Western cultural, but that's more to the godly side, but I like that, Richard. Anything else? Title. Yes. Your religion. Yes, that's true. Your car. Yeah. Not even to talk about your mountain bike. That can determine a lot these days. First time I went with my friends, they said, "Why fits as swart as a plas, heck?" And I thought, well, that doesn't do good for my identity or values. And in fact, it was one borrowed from my father-in-law. So that was just a humble pie exercise. Thank you, God, for this plas, heck. Plastic is a farm gate. It's quite heavy, apparently. It wasn't the 29er plastic gate. No, it wasn't. But anyway, getting back to the fear of the Lord, what determines your value, guys? What determines your identity, God or man? We need not look further. What determines your value, self-worth, God or man? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We said about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the following. The fear of man is being more impressed with man's reaction to our actions than with God's reaction. And I'm saying, I'm teaching this, I'm not saying I get it right all the time. Do you hear me on that? This is something I get challenged on. Man, I did struggle a lot more with it 15 years ago. So God has done a couple of miracles, but I'm not saying, hey, super saint, all sorted out. It's a work in progress. The fear of man is being more impressed with man's reaction to our actions than with God's reaction. That's bondage. When we have the fear of God upon us, we are impressed only with God's reaction. We know that the fear of God, again, is reverence and awe. It's not to cower away or be scared of Him. No, that's not the definition. We are freed from the concern of what people think. That's freedom. That's release. And that's great relief. Now, just quickly, just before we head on, just remember, it's not a bogerio attitude either. It's not one saying, I don't care what you think, because that is one that it can be born out of pride as well. So just be careful. It's one that is born from the Spirit of God, of humility. Not saying, oh, well, I don't care what you think, but that's actually an inverse form of pride. And you actually are giving a big hoot of what people say. So just remember that. That's just by the by and for free. What you fear will be your God, we said. What you fear, what you respect, what you have awe with, awe for, or what ascribes identity, worth, and value to you can become your God. So we asked, what validates you? What defines your identity? We said the cultural things just now. We're going to come back to that question in a while. What determines your identity? Holy Spirit, thank you that you come and just reveal our hearts to us. You don't have to put up your hand. You don't have to run around. If you have to, if you want to, you can go and chat to somebody afterwards. But I'm really trusting God just to, through His Spirit, just to come speak to us. If there's anything falsely that is determining my value, my identity and life, He'll just reveal it to me. I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please just replace it with the truth. It's as simple as that. Who would like to do that exercise? Who's willing? Okay, great. So I can go on. Otherwise, we could have had coffee. Before we're going to answer that, we're going to go to another question. I said, yes, sin or the fear of man is when identity is formed through reaction, not truth. So just maybe in taking that home on the fear of man. If fear of man, in other words, the sinful nature of man, determines your identity and your value, it is a reaction. And it's based on a reaction. I feel rejected, so I built up something, I built up a lie, I used something to hide myself behind. And so that identity, that value structure I'm building around me is a reaction upon a lie, upon sin, upon the fear of man. Yet we're moving in a different direction. We're saying, who else determines my worth and identity? But before we maybe answer that question, you know, I like these simple questions because I believe they make life much easier if we understand it. Is why would my identity be of importance at all? Maybe we should quickly ask firstly why. You can go to the next slide, thanks. Why? Timothy Keller says the following. The Bible says that our real problem is that everyone outside of Christ, remember that, of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. That is what the Bible is just actually telling us. Is that if you're not in Christ, if you're not seeking and following the way, the truth, and the life, the Bible is actually points in the direction that we all are forming false identities. Don't have to say amen to that, but it doesn't make sense. Let's unpack it. Why do I need to know my identity? Why do I really need to know my identity? Firstly, because I believe of our brokenness. I jokingly said that Edna and Hein met me 15, 16 years probably now ago, even more. And the amount of brokenness that my life had was just crazy. I thought of it 3 days or 2 days ago, and it was just as if I had this flashback, and I just realized what God had saved me from. And the miracle he's done in my life, it's just crazy. It's indescribable. But because of that brokenness, I needed to know and I needed to get to the truth of what my true identity is. A further reason I believe that in our culture and in this day and age that we need to know our true identity as Christians and as humans is there's so much confusion. Who's seen that there's identity confusion out there? It is just crazy. It does, once you think it cannot get any weirder than this, it just, you read something else, you hear something else, or you see something else that just affirms the fact that it's just become more weird. It has just become more confused. Does that help anybody out there? Does it help the children? No, not at all. So there's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of confusion. What leads to brokenness and confusion, by the way? Sin. Fallenness of man. We're going to get to that just now. The third reason, I've mentioned this before, but it's very important. Why is it important for us to know our identities? Because Jesus Christ had to know his. We're following him. If it was important for him, it's important for us. That's kind of how Christianity works. That's more or less how it works when you follow him as a Messiah, as a king. I've mentioned before, but please take this home. Please make this part of who you are. Matthew 3:16. Remember, Jesus was at that stage just a carpenter and a carpenter's son. He was just a mere man. And look here, Matthew 3:16. You all know the scripture. And when Jesus was baptized, remember that word this morning, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, I wonder if there was any sweeter words spoken to man or on earth before this moment. I wonder. There's probably been a couple of sweet words, but this was might have been some of the most sweetest words ever spoken to man and on earth. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. How much of our insides just yearn, hunger, thirst to hear that? It's just a very supernatural, natural void, as it were, thirst, as it were, in our insides. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Poof, bang, this is who he is. Jesus, if you ever wondered, that is who you are. And what happened in Matthew 4? He's just heard. He just received the download. He's just received this massive revelation. Moments later, he gets led by the Spirit into the desert, and what? The accuser of the brethren. Hey, guess what? You're the brethren. The accuser of the brethren, the condemner, the devil comes along and says, what? Twice. If you are the Son of God. Then, and the second time, he challenges him. He tests him. If you are the Son of God. Why would we need to know our identities? Because it's going to be tested. This is the war that you're in. Your identity, your true makeup, who you are, your godly DNA will be tested by the accuser daily. Until you stand up in the truth, you walk in that authority, and he gets tired. And then there's another battle. But this is firstly and foremostly, I believe, one of the most important. I said to the men's Monday group, we're gonna look at identity again. And I'm not sure if everybody is that excited. But I love you so much, I don't care if you're excited about it because I know the worth of it. And quite frankly, if we need to be honest, our identities in Christ, if we need to say, are we walking around and our shadows are healing people? Are we seeing the miracles happen left, right, and center? Are we never thrown by the onslaughts and the lies of the enemies? No. So in other words, there's always room to grow. And that is my heart for us. May we grow in this season. May we know as we know as we know. Because if Christ got tested, we'll get tested. Guys, we are in a time of identity wars. Be anchored to your true identity. Not only for yourself. You know what? If I'm going to walk in my true identity, anchored in the Lord, it's going to be a blessing to AB. If Hein walks in his true identity in God, it's going to be a blessing to me. And not only us, but his son and daughter. Om Hein en Tannie Riana se kleinkinders. They are going to benefit. A generation to come will benefit from the fact that you know who you are. Jou eie buurman, your neighbor, will even, I believe, I'll need to go figure out how this works, but it will work. It does work. If you know who you are in the spirit, if you know your identity, will be a blessing to your neighborhood. It will be a blessing to your small group. It will be a blessing to your business. It will be the blessing to the place in which God has called you to minister. I can go on. It's very easy to spot. If you see the accuser, you'll obviously always operate in an antichrist manner. Concerning identities, if God says one thing, you'll always operate in the other direction. If God says this is sacred, this institution is sacred, if church is sacred, if marriage is sacred, if this identity is sacred, the antichrist spirit will what? Operate in the opposite direction. It's not difficult to spot. It's a good key to go use out there. It's a good key to... The fourth reason, why do we need to know our identities? Fourth reason. I said, dear, finding your identity is like finding your clothes. I respect and I do say thank you that everybody wore clothes to church today. I thank you for that. It would have been weird if that was not the case. We might have had some problems. But that's just the way we do things. Even though we're out of the box and we're charismatic, we're just luckily not that charismatic. But I said, you're finding your identity, I believe, is like finding your clothes. It's a reason why it is important to know your identity. It's like being dressed. It's like being covered. Why am I saying this? Sin infected the world, and so it stole our value, hedonism, and purity, and it brought forth shame. Sin and sinful nature in this world was introduced in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 and 3. And so it stole, to a large degree, our purity, our value, and our hiddenness. And it brought forth shame. Let me show you what I mean. God made Adam and Eve. And so in Genesis 2, verse 25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was a fair amount of freedom there, wasn't it? They were both naked and they were not ashamed. But moments later, they eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. They eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so sin steps into this world. Unfortunately, the sin that still affects us today, outside of Jesus Christ, his blood and his covenant, outside of the truth of his word and his spirit. A sin that unfortunately still very much affects our lives. Remember that. They were not ashamed. But let's look at Genesis 3 verse 4. Just the next page. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Funny. They ate fruit, didn't say it tastes nice, oh, it's a bit juicy, oops, it's gemors, no, nothing. They knew they were naked. Immediately. So God is telling us something. The Word is telling us something here. In the next verse. They didn't put down the fruit. They didn't step on the snake. They didn't have a chat. Nothing. What did they do next? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they eat the fruit, made no mention of, didn't say, hey, we should start juicing. No, nothing of the kind. They immediately knew they were naked. They didn't chat much, or the Bible didn't say they chatted much about it. They immediately started to sew loincloths for themselves to wear from fig leaves. Quite interesting. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just imagine that. well, not being in the panari that they were, but just imagine having God just stepping in, coming down. They had that privilege before. Oh, man. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they went and hid themselves. Quite interesting again. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid," fear, "because I was naked and I hid myself." Wasn't the problem yesterday? Wasn't the problem the day before? "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" We'll stop there for a moment. Now, this is my take on it, and I've prayed through it, but I do suggest that you go hold it up before God. But I believe a lot of this symbolically also speaks of identity today. Why am I saying this? All of the things we mentioned earlier, all of the things that determines identity, all of the things, albeit pride, albeit the job you have, albeit the things that you want to portray to the world, what clothes you wear, the way you look, the way you act, all of those things can be fig leaves to cover up your shame, to cover up your nakedness. If an identity is not born of God, if identity is not born from God, it becomes a false identity. If you walk into a room of 16 strangers, what is your reaction? How do you feel? Sit your best of weekie for? Voel jy bietjie skaam? Most of us, 90% of us, do. There's nothing wrong with it. But once we start building these facades, once we start putting together these fig leaves of false identities to fit in and to hide our real self, hide our sinful nature, hide even our shame, we're going to run into trouble. I believe there's much to say for an answer to this in the New Testament. Who do you think is the answer? What do you think is the answer to our nakedness? Sin came in, stole the relationship between you and God, made you aware of yourself, and then your sinful nature and your shame. Humanly, we try to hide that. But what came and restored the relationship with God again? Jesus. Let's look at quickly look at the scripture in Galatians. It's beautifully said in the Holman's translation. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment." Have put on Christ like a garment. Might seem white to you, but I believe there's definitely a correlation between the hiddenness of the shame, nakedness, and that just that self-yachi that came in with sin and brokenness into this world. One that we try to cover up with things that were never made to cover us up. Fig leaves of pride, fig leaves of money, fig leaves of status and mountain bikes and all the things we mentioned and laughed about earlier. Fig leaves of being a hipster or a punk or a cricketer, Peter. Fig leaves that we just want to cover our real self. But there's one piece of clothing, there's one garment alone, there's one identity found that can truly cover you, that can truly once and for all take away your shame. The only one that can wash away the sinfulness, the only one that can restore you, clothe you again before God. That is Jesus Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment." Put him on. Be in him and he in you. Romans 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy fleshly desires. Guys, what are you putting on? Are you putting on fig leaves? Is there fig leaves in your life where you can't really be yourself, but you need to put these things on just to look fine? Where fear of man is maybe ministering to you and the enemy is trying to steal, and you just think, oh man, how can I just... If you know the real me, you'll definitely don't want to spend time with me. And so you grab hold of other things, cultural things, sinful things, just to come and hide your humanity, your sinfulness. Or are you in a place where you each and every time can grab hold of the garment of Christ and put Him on? Because I believe that's what we've been called for. Why is it necessary to know your identity? Why is it necessary? Because I believe God had made one way. He had made one piece of clothing for all of us to be restored to that place of Genesis 2:25. And they were unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. And that place is in Jesus Christ. It's a symbolic meaning at this stage, guys, just to double check everybody's on the same page. And that, by the way, was a joke. Thank you, Demi. So those are the four reasons why we want to be, why we want to know our identities. I believe you want the true identity that God ordained for you. You want the real set of clothing that He prepared for you. You don't want to scurry around and try to wear things that was not made for you. Even in Genesis, by the way, He gave them something to wear. I believe that's just prophetically of what He was going to do in the New Testament through His Son. But that's a sermon for another day. Who determines your value? Who determines your identity? Quickly, four scriptures, you know the answer. God alone. God alone determines your identity, the one who made you. In other words, you go and you see the packaging, you look on the box, made by God, and you read from Him, you phone Him, you ask Him, you ask His word, and He will show you who you are. Guys, by the way, this is just an intro to identity. We're just saying what the word says. We're building the foundation of finding your identity by God in Christ. Over and above that, God speaks amazing prophetic truth over you. He gives you a new name. He gives you a new heart. So there's lots more. There's sonship. We're not even going to touch on sonship today because this is just so beautiful. We're just laying the foundation to make sure we're anchored. That you will not be caught off guard with fig leaves as loincloths. Who would like to be found with fig leaves as loincloths? Not Edna. Apparently the rest is fine with that. But me neither. Okay, so God determines value and identity. The word says in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became living, a living being. God gave life. God gives life and He gave you life. The Spirit of God has made me in Job 3:33-4. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And then the one we all know, Psalm 139:13-14, in the Amplified says the following, for you formed my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you, God. I will give thanks and praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say, fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So we know we need to know our identity. And secondly, we know who gives it to us and can give it to us. Only God gives identity, and it's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. We're going to run through this part, but it's very important. So please just tune your spirit in. Two things on your identity in Christ. Firstly, by the way, do you believe that your identity is born from within Christ? Obviously, after faith in Christ, that is the place where true identity gets born. That is what the word says. That is your identity, to be in Christ. Have any of you looked at the scriptures around that probably a couple of times in your life? Have you? Has it made a difference? Absolutely. Two important things. I didn't have that in here, but I believe it's just quickly important. I shared it with the Men's Monday group. It's somebody else's revelation from the Spirit, so hence it's mine as well. Matthew 16:15 says, but you, He asked them, Jesus at word, who do you say that I am? People say that you're this, you're that, but who do you say I am? Jesus asked them. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He acknowledges his identity. And Jesus responded, well done, you are right. 50 randjies vir jou. No, he didn't respond that way. He said the following. He doesn't stop there. He runs on. He says, yes, you've spotted me. Yes, you've got it right. I'm the Son of God. You've got my identity. Well done. But guess what it opens up for you? Guess what it unlocks for you now? He says, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Firstly, grace. That grace we shared this morning. But my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. What happens here? What happens here? Did Jesus have a moment where he thought like, oh, gata patata, wie is ek nou weer? And he asked around, said, wie is ek nou weer? No, he didn't have that moment. He didn't need to be reaffirmed. It wasn't an ego trip either. He asked Peter, Simon, oh, what do you say? And he saw, not given to him by flesh, not given to him by man, but by God, revealed by the Heavenly Father, he saw Christ. And in a moment he saw Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. What happened? The real him was unlocked. His real identity was unlocked. I never knew who I was. I was so drifting, so in my cuss. I can use a lot of words that is not on, but I was rechtig by the mekaar. Sticking, broken. But the moment, by God's grace, I saw the Son of God, it unlocked my true identity as well. And that is the heart, I believe, why it's important to look to Christ for true identity. In a broken, clueless world, few, by the grace of God, by the grace of God the Father in heaven, see the real Messiah as the Son of God, that will unlock a place where he then reveals the true you to you. Can I have an amen in the spirit to that? Amen. Not to the preaching, but to the truth. And may it not be only applicable upon me and upon us, but upon those whose lives we can change. And then the second thing that I need to quickly share this morning, I teached on baptism the other day, and I just realized baptism is so part of theology, and it's part of Bible school, and I've done it many moons ago. I was baptized in, 2004 or 2005, and it made a massive difference in my life. But in preparation, I just realized that sometimes if you know something so valuable, so true, yet over time you forget how important it is. And that is the thing of baptism. Not as much as the fact that you went into the water and that you came up, and all of the truth, but what happened in the Spirit is so important. And that's why I want to, dis hoekom ek julle almal net so liefkoos, liefdelik wil ruk aan julle borskaste, die manne, and say, remember what happened that day. Remember who you are in Christ. Because why? The accuser constantly comes and he tries to pull legalities on you. He tries to come and fool you. But if you're anchored in the truth of what is said, and what is true in the Spirit on that day, and because of that day, and because of what Christ has did for you, he's got nothing on you. If you've been baptized, what does it mean? What does it mean? Romans 6:3-5 says the following. Thank you. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. So in other words, what you said to the spiritual realm that day is that it's no longer I who live. I believe, I've seen, by the grace of God, it's been revealed to me. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Yes, I believe in him. And so henceforth, I follow him. And like he died, symbolically, I do this in water. But as you do it in water, it's not as powerful about the water. It's all what happens in the spiritual realm. The reflection of the truth. I'm dying with him. I'm going under with him. But then, I'm coming up with him. Amen. New creation. New person. Identity. Value. And I'm coming up with him. To death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. can go to the next one. Thank you. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And then even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Identity in Christ Jesus. Do you know how many of the things you struggle with, get attacked by, get swamped by, get flooded by, can be answered by this? I've died with him. I've rose with him. I rose with him. And I am a new creation. My identity is firmly and steadfast. No, my identity is not determined by the demonic oppression I'm suffering in this moment, by the emotional turmoil in my heart. No, that is not the identity. My identity is not determined by a stepmother, a stepsister, or step anything. It is not determined by my rugby team winning or losing. My identity is not determined by the color of my skin, by the length of my beard, Skisrov, or anything else. Ek moes 'n ligte oomblik skep, so skus. It's determined by the truth of the word. It's determined by Christ and him alone. And we are finishing. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What is the two things that we take home? Why is it necessary for us to be anchored in our true identity? And why do we need to make some trouble? God will grace us. It won't be too much trouble. Why do we have to go to the Lord, to the Word, to his Spirit, to reaffirm this truth? Because otherwise you get whacked. And I don't want us to get whacked. I don't want to get whacked. Edna doesn't like to get whacked. None of us likes to get whacked spiritually. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the word says. Submit to God. And let's very box say. Oh, made in? Not in China. Made in heaven. Great. Okay, that's a good start. Yes, Son of God. Another good start. What does that mean? In Christ. Oh, cool. What does it mean? Fill yourself with the truth of your true identity. And then when the enemy comes, you say, no, I submit to God. True identity. Thank you. I put on what? Christ is a garment. Thank you very much. I resist the devil. I resist your condemning, accusing lies over my identity. I'm not my past sin. I'm not my past struggles. I'm not that bondage. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Grace, as we heard today. And the two things we then take home as he flees from us, new creation, and the second one is dead man. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. You're my circle, Suretief. You have not made the word your own. You have not confessed it in faith. You have not received it. And you just need God's grace for that truth to be your truth. For what has happened at baptism to say, skies, talk to the hand. Hou verby. Praat gerus met die koning. I'm following him. I don't do the talking. He does the talking. Thank you so much. You are a new creation. So whatever it is you're struggling with, you are a new creation. Renewal of the mind. And then the second thing is a dead man. I said, if any of you guys, and I do say this with respect, but I obviously want to bring a point across, but have you ever had a conversation or an argument with a dead man? Have you ever tried to argue with a dead dog, a dead cat, or a dead person? No, you don't. Likewise, the devil can't do that either. I'm seeing a couple of amused or confused faces. He can always have a long argument with your fig leaves. He won't, because you're not bothering him. You're having some other fancy, weird, self-made identity, so he won't bother you. But he won't. He can very easily have an argument with that, but he can't have an argument with a dead man. What does Scripture say? You can go to the next one, please. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, I am in him. I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is not just a beautiful verse, guys. This is the truth. This is identity in truth. Not identity in feeling. Not identity in demonic lies. Not identity in confusion. This is identity in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. By faith. By adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God, the one who I saw and then saw myself, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The enemy can't argue with a dead man. And I say that again, tongue in cheek, but it's good to remember. Sons and daughters of God, walking in the truth of their true identity with the Word and the Spirit, is as good as dead to the enemy and his accusations. The devil can't condemn, deceive, kill, steal, or destroy a dead man. But you know, John 10:10 says that, or this is my own words, identity in Christ will be life and life in abundance. Yes, I know it sounds a bit easier when it's part of a sermon. We need to go and live this. My heart is today not to give you a teaching of all the stuff that you actually have heard before. Everything you heard today, you've probably heard before. My heart is not that we fill our heads with this truth. My heart is that we be able to walk this out, that we live this. That whatever attacks you during this week, that you say, hey man, I've been baptized. I believe in Christ. Firstly, I've been baptized. I died with him. My true identity is found in Christ. And then we go meditate. Joyce Myers has 3 pages on it. I went and downloaded and read through it again. Just on who I am in Christ. And just meditate on that truth. Just confess it over your life. Confess it over your family. And saying, thank you very much. I'm a son of the Most High God. My identity is in Christ. Will you stand with me, please? One prayer, and then we're just quickly going to listen to a clip. Just with all eyes closed. We know that in the Word it says that we can put on Christ, in the Holman's translation specifically, it says we can put on Christ like a garment. And I believe by faith we take him on, we have taken him on as a garment. And by the grace of God, the enemy will not catch us in a moment where we take that off, where we forget about that and we try to be self-focused. But if the Lord has just maybe convicted you this morning of a fig leaf identity, where you're covering yourself up with something that is actually not Christ and Christ-like, but you want to just swap that, to say, Lord, to come and take my fig leaves. I would like Christ just in the fullness over my life, covering every part of me and my identity. Just raise your hand and we're just going to pray with you, that simple thing, that simple prayer. I mean, Lord, thank you for these hands. And I just say thank you, Lord, that we just ask for a godly supernatural exchange this morning. Lord, we just ask that you come and take our fig leaves of shame, your fig leaves because of sin, and actually just the true self without Christ. And thank you for that beautiful exchange again. Not something new, just a confirmation of what we once decided for you. It's nothing new. It's just the renewal of our mind, restating the true status quo. We thank you for the garment of Jesus over all of our lives. Taking away this shame and sin. And filling us with our identity in Christ. In Jesus' name.